This Janet Mefford Today podcast is sponsored by PureFlix's Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges. Rated PG-13, may be inappropriate for children under 13. Samson, in theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God, come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us again. Well, another national prayer breakfast has come and gone, and I must say there were a lot of good lines that President Trump had when he was speaking to the national prayer breakfast. Lots of God and country references, which irritated the Washington Post. This was the headline, Trump's national prayer breakfast speech infused with God and country references. Well, what's he supposed to talk about at the national prayer breakfast? I don't know, DACA? They probably wanted that. At any rate, it was really good listening to some of the things that he had to say. I wanted to play some of the more memorable moments. Here was President Trump. This is cut one.
This event reminds us that faith is central to American life and to liberty. Our founders invoked our Creator four times in the Declaration of Independence. Our currency declares, "In God we trust." And we place our hands on our hearts as we recite the Pledge of Allegiance and proclaim we are one nation under God. Our rights are not given to us by man. Our rights come from our Creator. No matter what, no earthly force can take those rights away. That is why the words, "Praise be to God," are etched atop the Washington Monument, and those same words are etched into the hearts of our people. So today we praise God for how truly blessed we are to be American.
I love that. I love that. It's so basic. It's so obvious. It's so historical. It's so much what it means to be an American, those Christian roots, those biblical roots that our founders understood, even those who didn't fully express honest faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as saved Christians, they understood, and he just cites it all. We have currency that says, "In God we trust." We are one nation under God. Our rights come from our Creator. No earthly force can take those rights away. Boy, I love that. Boy, does our country need to hear that again. You cannot become a tyrannical state, progressives, and start telling Christians, for example, that they can't run their businesses the way they see fit along the lines of their religious consciences and their moral convictions, because you don't have the right to command the conscience. I love that. And referencing "Praise be to God" on the Washington Monument, wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. And this is what irritates the leftist media so much. You're talking about God again. You're talking about this and that. The Washington Post, this was the lead in the story. President Trump delivered a God and country infused speech Thursday at the National Prayer Breakfast, appealing to Americans who believe in Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism, what in the world is that supposed to be about? As if it's an unleashing of theonomists, because he talked about the currency, saying, "In God we trust," and "Praise be to God" etched on the Washington Monument. All of that is just what it means to be an American. Our rights do come from God. We do have inalienable rights that have been granted to us by our Creator, that no nation can take away from us, that no force can take away from us, because they've been given to us by God. President Trump also spoke about the hand of God. Listen to cut two.
All we have to do is open our eyes and look around us, and we can see God's hand. In the courage of our fellow citizens, we see the power of God's love at work in our souls and the power of God's will to answer all of our prayers. When Americans are able to live by their convictions, to speak openly of their faith, and to teach their children what is right, our families thrive. Our communities flourish, and our nation can achieve anything at all. Together as Americans, we are a tireless force for justice and for peace.
All right. Very good moment. There was also another really good moment in which he referenced Representative Steve Scalise, who, as we know, was shot at that baseball game by that progressive and miraculously has bounced back from that. Listen to cut three.
My friend and everybody's friend, Steve Scalise, we are so glad to have you with us today. Your presence reminds us of Jesus' words, the book of Matthew, with God, all things are possible. You are fantastic. You really are, Steve. Fantastic man.
Good moment. Now, I must say that in listening to what the president had to say, I had a little bit different reaction than I did last year. Last year, when he did the National Prayer Breakfast, it was great because there was this big contrast between what he was saying and what Obama had said for the previous 8 years, where it was just always cringeworthy. He's going to kick the Christians and exalt the Muslims again. And it was good. And this year was good, too. But I'll tell you what, I had a little different reaction than I normally have. And it was this. As I'm listening to the President of the United States cite all of these things that I have heard all of my life as an American and as a Christian, for the first time, I didn't take it for granted that a president would say it. I don't know why I didn't have that same reaction last year, but I didn't. I had it this year. And I thought to myself, you should never take it for granted that your president will quote the words of Jesus. You should never take it for granted that your president will speak well of the fact that your rights are granted to you by your creator and that nobody has the right to take them from you. Because now I know what it's like to live under a president who doesn't really think that way. And I never want to have a president who doesn't think like this again, but I no longer can take it for granted that whoever occupies that Oval Office will think and speak the way that Donald Trump did yesterday at the National Prayer Breakfast. I was thinking about this entire matter of prayer. And we have such an obligation as Christians to pray for our country, to pray for each other, to pray for so many things. And I went back to this list that Randy Alcorn from Eternal Perspective Ministries had compiled. This is just a partial list, but it's a list of things that we should pray for throughout the New Testament. And I thought this would be worth sharing with you. Pray for people who give you a hard time. This is Matthew 5, Luke 6. Pray for children. In Matthew 19, I won't cite every scripture, but these all have scripture references, times in the New Testament where we are explicitly told to pray for these things. Pray for strength to endure difficult times. Pray you will not fall into temptation. Pray for all Christians. Pray that God's kingdom will come and that his will be done. Pray God will provide your daily needs. Pray for God's forgiveness as we forgive others. Pray we will not be led into temptation, but delivered from evil. Pray for boldness in proclaiming the gospel and for God to do miracles in people's lives. Pray all the time. Be alert. Pray for fellow believers. Pray for fearless teaching of the word. Pray to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Pray for open doors for the gospel. Pray that the word of God may be glorified. Pray for deliverance from evil men. Pray for everyone. Government leaders, peace, quiet, godliness, holiness. Pray for sinners to find life in Christ. And in James 1:5, ask God for wisdom. And I go back also to Psalm chapter 9. This is such a good passage. And I thought about this too, in light of all the insane turmoil that's going on, the unveiling of the corruption, the deep embedded corruption in our federal government, the deep state, and the extent to which President Trump and other like-minded lawmakers are trying to get to the bottom of all this and root it out. And it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished, but the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Not only must we never take for granted what the president had to say at the National Prayer Breakfast, we must never take the word of God for granted. And we must pray at all times, keeping alert and giving praise and thanks to our great God. We're going to come back on Janet Mefford Today right after this. Don't go away. When a cake artist declines to create a custom cake for a same-sex wedding, he's forced to defend his decision in court. That's what happened to Jack Phillips, and the Supreme Court is now deciding his case. Your religious freedom is under serious attack, and that's why your gift to Alliance Defending Freedom is needed right now. Just $100 helps Alliance Defending Freedom provide the necessary resources to fight these pivotal court battles. Call 866-700-1060. That's 866-700-1060. This is Janet Mefford for Trinity Debt Management, a nonprofit Christian organization that helps people get out of debt. Here is John's story.
When our daughter Emma was born, my wife and I took a hard look at our finances for the first time, and we didn't like what we saw. My wife suggested that I call Trinity. Immediately when I spoke with the counselor for the first time, she was very helpful and put us on a plan for success. Right away, we knew we'd called the right place. We just want everyone out there who might be in our situation to know that there's help.
If credit card debt has you down, Trinity Debt Management can help. Trinity will consolidate your accounts, put a stop to late fees, and reduce your interest rate by up to 60%. Save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. Trinity provides practical solutions and creates hope for tomorrow. Call Trinity at 1-800-793-8752. That's 1-800-793-8752. 1-800-793-8752.
From PureFlix comes Samson, the biblical story of the last of the Hebrew judges, from his anointing to betrayal to redemption.
My name is Samson, and you will face the wrath of God.
Samson, rated PG-13. May be inappropriate for children under 13. In theaters February 16th. More information is available at samson.movie.
We are back on Janet Mefford today, and we are honored to stand with Alliance Defending Freedom, the great legal organization that advocates for the right of people to freely live out their faith. They understand that our legal system was built on a moral and Christian foundation, and yet it has been steadily moving against religious freedom and the sanctity of life, as well as marriage and family. That's why your gift to their Freedom Fund is needed right now. Your $100 gift will help Alliance Defending Freedom defend your freedom and provide the necessary resources to fight critical court battles. And right now, if you can give a gift, your gift will be doubled when you call. Here's the number, 866-700-1060. That's 866-700-1060. Well, we want to tell you today about one of the most prominent cases that ADF has taken on in the last few years. It's the one involving former Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran. You will remember, of course, Chief Cochran. He was fired by the city of Atlanta in 2015, even though he had served as administrator of the U.S. Fire Administration and was named Fire Chief of the Year in 2012. At issue is what he briefly included in a men's devotional book that he had written in his private time about the true meaning of marriage and purpose of sex. Now, after he was fired, he brought a federal civil rights suit against Atlanta for his unjust termination. And you will remember that a federal district court ruled in December that the city's actions were unconstitutional. So we're going to hear more about it now from Chief Cochran and David Cortman, who serves as senior counsel and vice president of U.S. litigation with Alliance Defending Freedom. And welcome, gentlemen. It's wonderful to have you here.
Thank you, Janet.
Well, thanks for having us on.
Thank you so much. Oh, you too. Thank you. Well, Chief Cochran, I followed your story since the beginning. I know I was rejoicing along with a lot of other people when this decision came down. Remind us just briefly how you went from being this very highly accomplished fire chief to getting suspended and then fired. What was that like for you?
Well, I was faithfully and joyfully living out the American dream. I was thriving in my childhood dream come true career as a firefighter serving as fire chief while at the same time living out my faith as an American and teaching a men's Bible study at my church. And from that came this book, Who Told You That You Were Naked, that spoke to biblical marriage and biblical sexuality. And a year after it was published, a council member on the Atlanta City Council found out my views on marriage and sexuality according to scripture, was offended by that, and complained to the mayor, and subsequently suspended for 30 days and terminated after the 30-day suspension. and found myself unemployed after 34 years of faithful service in the fire and emergency services industry.
Yeah, that was outrageous. But then, as I understand it, you had gone to the ethics officer of the city of Atlanta, didn't you? And when you started writing the book, and you were told that as long as you were writing a non-work-related book and it wasn't dealing with the city government or fire department, you were cleared to write it. Was that the case?
Yes, ma'am. That's absolutely the case. You know, as you stated, but however, the ethics officer did not speak factually on, as you just did. And so the city took the position that I did not get permission. And that was their primary reason for justifying my termination. I did not get permission for writing the book, which I should have. And therefore, they said on that basis, I was terminated.
Wow. Well, now what about the issue of distribution of the book? Because I understand that a few people had obtained it, but you were in no way pushing it on anybody in the department or the city, correct?
No, ma'am. The distribution, which was identified in the city's investigation, was only to other Christian men that I had a relationship with, that at some point we had expressed our faith in Christ. And it was only and exclusively to Christian men. But, of course, the city's slant did not specify that. They wanted to make it appear that I was just frivolously distributing the book to any and all employees in the workplace, and that was not the case.
Right. And didn't the city also find that you had not engaged in any discrimination on the job? So, in other words, that was taken off the table, the idea that you would ever discriminate against anybody who was LGBT, because you had LGBT firefighters, didn't you?
Yes, ma'am, and had interacted with LGBT council members and citizens who were LGBT, and there was no incidents of any sort where, you know, I was discriminatory in any way, shape, or form against any member of the LGBT community, whether inside the city as an employee or external as a customer or citizen of the city of Atlanta.
Right. Well, there were a lot of people really upset about what happened to you. So, David, let me ask you, how did ADF go about doing this case and arguing the case such that this ruling came down in December?
Well, what's amazing about it, and all the things that you point out, there's so many ironies in this case, not only legally speaking, but just factually speaking, that I think hasn't gone past most people. You know, one of those things is they accused the chief of discrimination, and out of all people I've ever met, the chief came from a background, being one of the first black firefighters in Shreveport, of being discriminated against himself, made to sleep in separate beds, made to use separate dishes, all those shameful things of the past. So he wanted to make sure that that would never happen under his watch. It didn't happen under his watch, yet that's what he was accused of in this case. You know, interestingly, the city also argued that they had some goal of inclusiveness and tolerance by being intolerant towards the chief. So their definition, of course, of tolerance is anyone that agrees with their point of view. So we took these arguments, in addition to the legal arguments, and brought them to the court and said, look, there's no legal basis. Number one, the chief, nor any other American, needs to get permission from the government to decide what, not only a religious book, but what they could write or speak on their own time, as you mentioned, outside of work. The only permission they need is the First Amendment, and that's exactly what the court found here, that the policy requiring this advanced permission was unconstitutional.
Well, that's so important because that affects a whole lot of Christians, a whole lot of people. We've seen a lot of cases that ADF has taken on that have involved this kind of similar situation where somebody doesn't like your views on marriage, doesn't like your views on sexuality. How do you see this, broadly speaking, David, that this seems to be one of the key fights that's going on right now in the courtroom?
It absolutely is, and as you mentioned, there's fights we hear all around the country in these what we call our conscience cases, when people, it violates their conscience or their religious beliefs to, for example, participate in a same-sex wedding, having the belief that marriage is between a man and a woman. That's been held for thousands of years now by people all over the globe, all over society, and it's one of those things now where if you happen to hold that belief, that even if you're having that belief in your own private time or a church or Bible study, wherever, you're somehow tagged. And that's impermissible for you to hold those beliefs. And because you have those beliefs, then you are no longer fit, whatever, whether it's to work for the city of Atlanta or whether it's to own your own business or whatever it happens to be. So these types of principles that, the chief was brave enough and bold enough to stand for his faith and stand for, as you mentioned, not only helps in his situations, but everybody else who is facing this type of discrimination across the country.
Oh, absolutely. So Chief Cochran, once you got that ruling in December, what was your reaction? Clearly that was a great day, and it was, I'm sure, very satisfying to be vindicated in that way, because now Atlanta can't do that to another person, right?
Absolutely. I was overjoyed, and of course I first glorified God because, you know, it's his sovereign supervision over this whole fiery trial that I've experienced that led to that victory. But I also thank God for Alliance Defending Freedom, you know, to rejoice in that God has a law firm in the earth that watches over his sons and daughters who face these kinds of challenges, and you know, for them to prevail by the grace of God, not only on my behalf but on behalf of other Americans who face similar challenges. So it was a great day then, and still a great day now, and the joy is getting sweeter as the days go by.
Oh, that's wonderful. What are you up to these days?
Well, for the last couple of years, I've been on staff at Elizabeth Baptist Church in Atlanta as the chief operating officer.
Great.
You know, this fiery trial has opened up a platform for me to do what I love to do, and that's travel the country speaking to men's conferences and men's ministries. And people are interested in seeing real Americans who've experienced this, so that's opened up an opportunity for me to go around the country just sharing my testimony in churches, you know, and it's just been a wonderful experience.
Well, that's fantastic. Well, and David, going back to you, when you're talking about all these conscience cases that ADF takes on, and there have been so many of them, this win not only is a win for Chief Cochran and affects the city of Atlanta, but what sort of impact do you see this kind of case having on other cities that might try to do to other people what they did to Chief Cochran?
Well, it should have a tremendous amount of impact because there's a pretty broad rule that's established here. And the judge basically found it unconstitutional to say, whenever you're working for the government, for example, at any level, if they have some sort of policy, and here's there's the interesting thing. They applied what people are familiar with. It's a moonlighting policy. They say, well, you can't go out and get another job while you work here. And they actually applied that policy to say that if the chief, for example, goes out and speaks or writes about his religious belief, that's somehow, I don't know how, but it's somehow moonlighting. And so what the court said is, look, you can't require, if it doesn't have anything to do with what you're doing at work, then you can't have this policy of requiring permission in advance from the government to say what you can and cannot speak of on your own private time. Because think of how dangerous that principle is. Regardless of where you work, and there's hundreds of thousands of people across the country who work for various branches of government, to say you can't speak in your own private time outside of work unless you get permission from whoever the prevailing government is, and that's a dangerous principle I don't think anybody should support.
Absolutely. Well, this is why we need to get behind Alliance Defending Freedom. Your gift of $100 will be doubled right now. Call 866-700-1060, and you can help in this fight to protect Christians just like Chief Cochran. Chief David Cortman, thank you so much for being with us, and God bless you both.
Thank you, Janet.
Thank you, Janet. Appreciate it.
Thank you. God bless you. 866-700-1060. We'll be right back. This Janet Meffer Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229, or visit preborn.com. Welcome Welcome back to Janet Mefford. Today, Romans chapter 12 gives us a great admonition on the way the Christian ought to live and the way he ought to think. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Great passage. And we could also add to this Proverbs 23:7, which says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." But how do we win this battle for our minds when we still battle with sin and the world and the flesh and the devil and the problems that we all face in our everyday lives? How do we truly honor the Lord with the way we think? Great subject, and we're going to talk about it today with Lance Hahn, who is senior pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California, and author of the book we'll be discussing called The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. Lance, it's great to have you here. Thank you so much for joining us.
Jen, it's a huge honor just to be on your program. Thank you.
Well, my honor is having you here because I love this subject and I think this is a fantastic thing to address with the body of Christ. What is so important, do you think, just as a pastor, about this art of reshaping your thoughts? What really brought you into the realm of thinking about this in the first place as an important subject for you to address?
Yeah, I think it became very personal very early. So, for example, my first book that I wrote about the fact that I have had panic disorder since I was 6 years old. Mm. Back then, we didn't know what that was, but the very heart of that is irrational thoughts, that I had manifestations of panic attacks and choking fits and all these things. Well, when your mind goes ballistic, you spend the rest of your life trying to bring it back into order. And for me, Jesus Christ being my hero, he was my only hope. He's the only one that understood me. He's the only one that could get into that dark place when no one else could help me. And I knew that the only way to make things relatively right was to align my thoughts with his and let his mind kind of take over my mind.
Wow. That is horrible, though, and especially as such a young child to have panic disorder like that. And for somebody who's never gone through that, that involves just what? Just, you know, getting all upset and being able to, calm yourself down, being unable to really function in some respects. Was that kind of paralyzing for you, and is that still a problem for you?
Yeah, so it is. It's unfortunately worse than you might imagine. Because it's irrational, it triggers you into a fight or flight mentality. And because there's nothing to fight, you want to run away because you feel like you're going to die. The problem is, where are you going to run?
Right.
If the attack is happening in your head, it's going to follow you everywhere you go. And so what it does is it creates an irrational panic, fear, overwhelming feeling, and you feel like you're going to die. So for me, I ended up, some people have heart racing and sweaty palms, things like that. My body went the other direction, and it began to feel like it was going to pass out. Mm-hmm. My body started collapsing down. Or, for example, I would have times when I felt like I was going to get sick to my stomach, and I couldn't go in public. At a point, I was agoraphobic, couldn't even leave the house for a period of time.
Oh, boy.
So it was pretty severe, right?
Yeah.
So I've had ups and downs in my life, but how ironic that God has me as a pastor of a very large church, and my entire life I've been in front of people doing the one thing that seems to be one of the biggest fears for everyone, which is public speaking.
Yeah, that is not necessarily a profession or a calling that you might choose if you were suffering from panic disorder. Now, have you had any issues with it while you're preaching? Has it ever occurred while you're up on in front of the congregation?
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
Yes. As a matter of fact, there was a season where I would have my team waiting behind the stage with a chair that if I thought I was going to get weak in my knees or collapse, I would sit down. There's a couple times I've sat down and preached. And there was also a season where I had one of my co-pastors, my associate pastors, sit in the front row with my notes, that if at any moment I was going to go down, he had to stand up and finish my sermon.
Oh, that is so tough. That's hard. That's really hard. So what have you done about that? You know, people will say, well, you're a pastor, you're a Christian. Why are you allowing these irrational thoughts to take hold of you? As you say, it's really not something you can control. So how does this all tie into reshaping your thoughts? What have you learned over the years as a Christian about reshaping your thoughts and the extent to which that's helped you?
Yeah, one of the reasons why I wrote both of these books is because I was so frustrated with the shame and the hiding that came with Christians, not being able to bring it out in the light and talk about it. They thought if I was a good Christian, I shouldn't have this problem. Well, we do. So we can either, you know, live or die in it, right?
Right.
So for me, what ends up happening is that half of it is chemical.
Yes.
So in my personal life, I actually have to take medication for the chemical side of it, because that's simply good stewardship. If I had a broken leg, I would wear a brace, or I'd wear a cast. When my mind is broken, I have to have a crutch of some sort to help me move forward. So I handle that as a good steward. The other half of it is really warfare in the mind, and this is really what I wanted to dig into with this book, which is, as we are supposed to, because of what Jesus bought for us, we are supposed to be the masterminds of our own minds, so we could submit them to the true master of our minds who bought it on the cross, right?
Yes.
So if that's the case, then everything has to do with submitting our minds to allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds so we start thinking like Him and let Him call the shots. I believe the definition of success for all believers is simply this: obedience.
Yeah.
Because God doesn't need us, He allows us to partner with Him. And in order to do that, He gets to say what's important and what's not. He gets to say what's real and what's false, what's fantasy. He's the dictator of reality. And so I wanted to write a book that talked about how do we allow Him to shape our worldview, not our own crazy, passionate minds.
That's great, because you mentioned in your book five of the most common mental takeovers. You talk about depression and anxiety and idolatry and addiction and anger. So clearly, there are a lot of other people, a lot of other Christians who can relate to what you're saying. Maybe they have problems with depression or anxiety. I mean, a lot of people are suffering, and I think a lot of people want the freedom to be able to control their thoughts and just don't know how to do it. So where do you begin? We have the Word of God. The Word of God is all powerful. What do you do as a Christian to go from having these mental takeovers to really embracing the master's mind, as you say?
Yeah, I think that the most practical, easiest beginning step is what you just said. The Word of God is so powerful for a variety of reasons. I think sometimes we make it and rightfully so, very spiritual and supernatural and dramatic. I think sometimes we also need to make it practical. Here's the reality for me, is that I need to get my mind back into Scripture, because in the Bible I am reminded that though the enemy is mighty around me, there are chariots of fire all the way around. And that's when Elisha says to his servant, there are more for us than there are against us.
Mm.
Lord, would you open up his eyes to see the power of God? It's in the Bible. I need to be reminded that giants get slain by the little guys. I need to be reminded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not only walked through fire, but there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes.
Right.
That means that I have a victorious God, that the world is not just simply random, that God is the one that is in charge and reigning on the throne, and when I get my head into a practical space where I am victorious with the Lord, things begin to come back in alignment and calm down.
That's so true. There's so much to flesh out in what you just said. And one of the things I want to delve into a little bit when we come back from this break is something that you have said here, Lance, that a Christian's entire identity needs to be shaped by the reality of what Christ did on the cross. I love that you said that, and I want to talk more about that when we come back. Lance Hahn with us, The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts, his book. We'll return right after this on Janet Mefford Today. When a cake artist decides not to design a cake for Halloween, no one cares. But when that same artist declines to create a custom cake for a same-sex wedding, he's forced to defend his decision in court. That's what happened to Jack Phillips, and the Supreme Court is now deciding his case. This is an example of what happens when government punishes private citizens because it doesn't like their beliefs. And that's why your gift to the Freedom Fund is needed right now. Just $100 helps Alliance Defending Freedom defend your freedom and provide the necessary resources to fight these pivotal court battles. And thanks to a matching grant, your gift is doubled when you call right now. 866-700-1060. That's 866-700-1060. Your religious freedom is under serious attack. But Alliance Defending Freedom is on the front lines, providing help at no cost when your freedom is being violated. The number to call to give right now, 866-700-1060. That's 866-700-1060.
Hi, I'm Kevin Sorbo. I wanted to invite you to offer your full support for the Ministry of Preborn and its leader, Dan Steiner. The team at Preborn is very focused and very successful at saving preborn babies from abortion. Now get ready to write down the phone number and the website so you can join the Preborn team.
Join Kevin Sorbo and me, Janet Mefford, as we support Preborn. The mission at Preborn is to supply pregnancy centers throughout America with sonograms. Ultrasounds are a game changer when it comes to saving babies' lives. You see, when an abortion-minded woman sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she's 80% more likely to keep her baby. For $140, you can save five babies' lives. To donate, dial #250 and say keyword baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. Your love can save a life. Call 855-601-BABY. That's 855-601-2229.
Every baby deserves to be born. God bless.
Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. The Bible has an awful lot to say about our thoughts. Romans 12 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We remember Isaiah 55:8, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." The question is, how do we bring our thoughts into alignment with the Master's mind? It's the name of the book by Pastor Lance Hahn, who's joining us today. So, Lance, I mentioned before the break this great quote that you've got in your book, "A Christian's entire identity needs to be shaped by the reality of what Christ did on the cross." Can you talk a little bit about the connection between what Christ did for us and what our identity should be?
Yeah, I actually think, Janet, that the essence of the Christian life is all from the same root. It's like Jesus, when we said yes to him as our Savior, our rescuer, he put a package on our doorstep. The whole rest of our Christian life is opening up the package and going, "Wow, he gave me what? He gave me that, and he gave me that, and he gave me that." It's because what Jesus did on the cross was change everything in nature and supernature. It means that what he did is he took the very concept of forgiveness, the very concept of grace, is a whole lifetime of unpacking, wait, God loves me total now. That just like I love my two daughters, I'm never going to not love them. That I am in a new state of being. That my Christian life is no longer performance-based. It is now love and grace-based. It's response and gratitude. And one after another, it's like every sermon pours from this heart that what Jesus did on the cross by changing the very core of who we are, igniting our divine nature, all that is now just unpacking every day in our Christian life.
That's great. I think of so many times where the Apostle Paul was making that exact same point to all the different churches that he was penning letters to. Remember who you are, Christian. Do you think that that's one of our biggest problems in the church, is we forget who we are in Jesus Christ?
I think that is it. You're so right. It's the idea of, how did Jesus respond to the temptations of the devil? And a lot of it went back to going, no. I know my Father, and I know who I am. So no, you don't get to tell me who I am. You don't get to distort me. You don't get to tell me a different way of living. I know who I am. And if you read just what you said, Janet, you're so brilliant, is that Paul, before he would go to a challenge, he would remind them of identity. every time.
He did.
And the reason why the Bible has so many challenges for us or calls to live higher is because we were built to already.
Good. Yeah, that's a great point. Really great point. Now, one of the things, Lance, that comes to mind when you're talking about embracing our new identities and our callings in the Lord is something else that you mentioned in the book where you say we don't sin because we don't love God. We sin because we don't fully understand and embrace these new identities and callings that we have from the Lord. So when we're talking on the one hand about anxious thoughts or depressing thoughts, there's the other component, which is sinful thoughts. And this is an area we all struggle in. I thought something really mean. Nobody knows I actually thought it, but the Lord knows I thought it. This is a point of daily struggle. I know I struggle with this. I'm sure everybody does who's listening to some extent. What do we do about the thoughts that come into our minds that displease the Lord? Because that can be a real form of mental torture for us. I don't want to think this anymore, Lord, but what do I do?
Yeah, I think that we tend to operate out of a vacuum, and that's never going to work. So, for example, we even teach from our pulpits, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and it ends up digging out things out of the hole, but it doesn't fill them with anything positive.
Right.
And what that ends up doing is a vacuum creates a sucking motion, and it pulls things into it. So what we end up needing to do is replace that which is negative with that which is positive to be able to shove out the bad stuff. So when it comes to sin, think about it this way, that when we feel like what other people think of us matters more than what God thinks of us, we're going to cut corners, we're going to compromise, we're going to do things that are wrong. If we feel like mankind is our only source of satisfaction, we're going to crave them and we're going to use them as a consumable.
Right.
If we have this constant longing for something more because we're not living in God's natural rhythms and we're too exhausted and wiped out, we're going to fill it with drugs and sex and we're going to fill it with all these crazy things because we're too empty, and that's not how He built us.
Right. So we're going back then to what you said earlier about the power of the Word of God, and not only is it supernatural, but it's practical. So how do you deal with people in your congregation, for example, who say, I'm really struggling with my thoughts, Pastor. I'm reading my Bible. What do I do as a Christian to apply the Word of God to my life in a way that will affect my thoughts?
Yeah, I think that the first thing we need to do is we need to stop making it worse.
Yeah.
We need to turn off the autopilot. You know, on a plane, they have the autopilot that kind of runs automatically. We need to grab back the steering wheel, and we need to be thinking and living purposefully. So, for example, as opposed to just going through our normal habits, every day we have to do this idea of, wait, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? And we have to do a little bit more self-reflection to begin to see the unhealthy patterns and remake them. So, for example, if you finish at the end of the day and you look back and you go, why was I so snappish? Man, I was on everybody's case.
Yeah.
You know, I'm yelling at this person and this person. What is going on with me? And then you pray through it. Lord, I'm a mess. I'm so mean today. What are you trying to tell me? What is wrong with me? And that's when the Holy Spirit speaks in the moment. And all of a sudden, all these thoughts start flooding into your mind. Well, you know what? You're way overexhausted at work. You're kind of being a workaholic. Or, you know what? When that person wounded you, you never even processed it. You got all this garbage coming up, and you're still mad. These types of things, as we process through them, they begin to heal little by little. And the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, worship, all that stuff becomes practical, and it begins to knit us together.
Those are really important things, as is something else that you said earlier, Lance, which is the importance of obedience. You say in the book, we no longer have to sin. And I'm so glad to hear that, because sometimes I will read Christian books or I'll read an article from a Christian who says, well, we're going to be sinners until Christ redeems us finally, and we're in heaven with Him, which is absolutely true. But there doesn't seem to be an awful lot of discussion, or at least the extent to which I think it's needed, that as a Christian, because you are now someone with a new nature, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you are a new creature in Christ, that you do have an obligation. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Can you talk about the importance of obedience in the Christian life?
Yeah, right there. I was saying, man, you need to fill my pulpit. That was good preaching.
No way.
That was so good. So the obedient, here's the thing that I think we forget. We keep thinking that we are just like the world. But you have to remember, the world does not have the light on, which means they have no option but to sin.
Yeah.
And you go, well, that's not true. They can be good people. I'm not talking about morality. I'm talking about sin. Sin is anything contrary to the nature of God.
Yes.
If they do not know the Lord, if they do not have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, then they cannot align with someone they do not know. Therefore, their only option is to sin. But the moment Jesus Christ rescues us and the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and the light turns on, you now know the One. You now are hearing from the One. You now have a different reality, like the Matrix. It comes alive in your world, and you know what's real, and you now can choose to pursue the Lord. You no longer have to sin. It is actually suddenly a choice for you, and that's why God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You keep saying that you can't do this. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness.
Yeah.
Man, I have given you power. I have given you authority. I have given you an identity. So the idea that you have to somehow fall is just not practical anymore.
Mm.
So don't let yourself be fooled.
That is so well said. And I think that gives a lot of people hope, because we're finally understanding more about the grace of God and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has set you free to have an abundant life. And I think it's just a great book, The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts. Lance Hahn with us, who is senior pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California. And such a joy to have you here, Lance. It was great to have you. Thank you so much.
You are amazing. Thank you for the opportunity.
Well, it's my pleasure. God bless you. Lance Hahn, again, the name of the book, The Master's Mind. Thank you for joining us here on Janet Mefford Today. We'll see you next time.